My name is Christopher James Dowling. I live in Austin, Texas, and I am coming out today on the Vine and Fig podcast. One more step in the coming out journey.
Awesome.
Welcome to the fold.
Welcome to the queer Catholic community.
Yeah. I could feel the pitter patter of my heart in my chest, and the closeted Catholic boy in me is saying, "Don't do it." I currently work full time at a Catholic church here, and I will be leaving this job in a few months. And so I have the least I've ever had to lose by coming out. So here we are.
But you feel good?
Yeah. Very happy.
You seem very light right now.
Yes. Very happy.
Okay. So,
and Pat and Jacob just got married, and here I am in their living room. Maybe I'm just soaking in the marital bliss. And
there's a lot of good vibes in the room right now.
A lot of gay love this week.
Welcome to Tabard In, y'all, a weekly podcast about the stories we tell while on pilgrimage as queer Catholics. I'm Jacob Flores, and just to kind of give you a reminder, I'm a newbie Catholic, baptized last year on 420. but I've been out since, I don't know, middle school, high school, so definitely not new to the gay scene, but new to this Catholic scene.
Yeah, and I'm his husband, Patrick Flores. I am a cradle Catholic, but I am a little bit newer to the gay scene. I've been out for a number of years now, but still exploring what it means to be a good queer person in the world. So I am out here doing my best to learn and to get better.
All right, Pat. So we've got a new thing going on here at Tabard In.
Yeah, so we decided to switch things up a little bit and refocus our podcast on storytelling, which in the past you've probably heard us open most episodes with a story from a Vine and Fig community member, but we wanted to really embrace the part of our podcast which takes its kind of its heritage from the Canterbury Tales. We're named Tabard In because that was the place where the Canterbury Tales started and ended, and really we know that our lives as queer people and as Catholics are very impacted by the stories of the people around us. And oftentimes, especially stories of queer people do not get told within the church. And so we wanted to shed light on a lot of those stories as queer people, but also to share some of the stories that are just really wonderful stories from the Catholic Church as well.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, so our first story is actually going to come from one of our first community members, Vine and Fig, Christopher, who also is a local to Austin here with us in Texas.
Yeah, so we got to have him live in studio to be able to tell this story. Live in studio,
meaning our kitchen.
Our kitchen. But it was a blast having him over. He's just an incredibly sincere person. He works in a local Catholic church, and so this story was sharing this story about being gay and being his experiences with the church, and also like being in an active relationship. It was an incredible act of courage to step out and really come out in this very public way and share his story. So we're incredibly honestly humbled and feel very privileged to be able to share this story with all of you, because it comes at a risk to Christopher to share it with the world. And so here's our story by Christopher Dowling.
Okay, well, I was born and raised very close to Pat in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in the Bible Belt of Texas, and I was a good Catholic boy, but I was also an evangelical boy. So the Catholic youth group wasn't enough for me, so I was also involved in the Methodist and the Baptist, and I was super involved in youth group. And so that took me, after graduating high school, to be a missionary for a year with an organization called NET, which is like the premier Catholic missionary organization for high school ministry. So I moved up to Minnesota. So shout out to where you went to seminary.
So hang on, pause for a second. You're in high school and everybody goes to, you know, they're going to go study business. They're going to go study engineering. They're going to go do whatever. you tell everyone you're going to go be a missionary. Like, what was going through your mind then of being like, I'm going to go in a totally different direction than what I'm imagining is most of your friend group?
I love the church, and I love God, and I love people. And it was this adventure of a gap year where it's like, I am going to totally dedicate myself to being in Christian community with other women and men, and dedicate myself to God. And so I did a gap year, and my family was pretty unstable growing up, so the church was always my family.
Okay.
And so I think that's what got me so involved in youth ministry, and I love church families. And so doing a gap year, serving high schoolers in a parish setting in Minnesota is what I did. But I'll tell you this, I literally have a journal, and I wish I had it on me, day one of my missionary year. I literally was like desperately praying, almost verbatim, I could tell you like this line when I was a missionary praying, this is the year that I will heal this.
Wow.
My gay experiences, my same-sex trend. And it was like, Lord, if this doesn't fix me, I don't know what will.
And I think I might have missed this. Is NET strictly for same-sex attraction?
No. So NET is an organization of hundreds of Catholics that go all around the country and minister to people. But I had hoped by doing enough ministry and by being in enough Christian community, like the deepest desire of my heart going into a missionary day one, what's the one thing you're going to pray about when you show up to dedicate your entire life to being a missionary? What's the one thing I threw out in prayer to God? I hope this fixes me.
Right. Like if you were just Catholic enough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if I just had enough community.
Right.
And I remember what I was taught was your same-sex attraction. I was taught this from about 18 onward. If you're same-sex attracted, it's because there's a lack of masculine identity. Mm-hmm. You have dad issues that you haven't worked out. There was some trauma that you grew up with. And if you could just get enough healthy, platonic, masculine intimacy in your life from Christian brotherhood, then your same-sex attraction will dissipate and you will feel fulfilled.
Who did you get that from? Because that's not a message that you get from the pulpit per se. That's you're having a conversation with someone pretty intimately
Between the ages of 18 and when I finally gave up on this ethos by the time I was 29 for that 11 years, it was always between the lines.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's not something explicitly from the catechism, but it's something, and we could get into it and this podcast would go all night if we talked about how it kind of came from or came out. But it was basically, this is a disorder within you. And so, okay, we have to find out why it's disordered. This must have come from somewhere because God didn't make you this way.
Yeah.
So let's try to figure out psychologically where this came from.
Yeah.
And it's kind of the reparative therapy, conversion therapy mentality that this is something in your life that can be fixed. And if it can be fixed, then let's find out what the problem is. And so let's throw out some theories. One of the theories is you don't have enough masculine intimacy in your life because you didn't have brothers and you had daddy issues and you had a distant father and an overbearing mother. So that's what I picked up from 18 all the way until 29. But I can remember distinctly, you're a missionary in this environment where all the guys are always together and all the girls are always together and you don't mix.
Right.
Right. And so
they're trying to keep the straights under control.
It was torment, right? And the try to keep the straights under control. So when there's a bunch of like happy-go-lucky, young, energetic guys, they get all of their energy out through like bro love, like in the slaps on the back and the little spankings and the wrestling. And so I just remember specifically being in this dorm when I was a missionary with NET with like six other guys, and I was so overstimulated. Mm. It was like it was terrifying and invigorating at the same time.
Yeah.
And I was like, this is my healing. But it was also some of the most pain and trauma like I've ever experienced because it was just way too much.
Did you also feel like a bit of that, whatever Catholicness that was meant to fix you in that environment was also kind of slipping away? Like you didn't have as much control over it being in that overstimulated environment? Or was it kind of atomized and you felt like these are two separate things? The very Catholic side, and then just the kind of like fraternal is also kind of turning me on side.
It was like the solution that they were providing me was almost like its own poison. Mm-hmm. This is a random comparison, but in my coming out, I've been told to watch Mean Girls.
Okay.
Because that's apparently, have either of you watched Mean Girls?
You're coming out as in like, this is your...
my God, you're like, you need to watch Mean Girls.
Yeah.
Like that?
Yeah.
Okay, so I've watched it once. Have you guys watched it?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, so... Finding fake people. If you watch Mean Girls, there's this one part where the one girl hates the other girl and she tells her to eat these bars that's going to make her calteen bars.
Yeah, calteen bars.
Like right. These bars will make you lose weight.
Yep.
And literally, she's shaming this girl, and she's tricking her into thinking the bars are going to make her lose weight, and she gains a bunch
of
weight.
So that she'll... Yeah.
And she's like, no, no, just keep eating the Caltine bars. Like... And I don't know. Could you guys fill in the blank? Like, she gets fatter and she's like, what's happening? And they're like, no, no, you gain weight before you lose weight. Do you guys remember this?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I remember that scene. Absolutely. Yeah. So that was basically what being in the environment that was supposed to fix you felt like.
Yeah.
That you were being kind of hoodwinked into this is going to make you better. And it only felt like it was getting worse.
Yeah. And so for 11 years, I sought male Christian community so intensely, right? And it just ended up being falling in love with straight friends and then being devastated when they got their girlfriend and went off. Starting Catholic communities of guys where I would live in these houses with four or five other guys and I would have all this energy to pray together, to like create a chore routine. And so for years, I just lived in these Catholic household communities with guys. And one after the other, the guys would then go elsewhere and follow their vocations, fall in love. There was just this stirring up in me constantly where my heart was just not at peace and that fulfillment was not there. And then I thought, okay, well, eventually it would lead me to seminary. So yeah, spoiler alert, I tried seminary. We'll get there. But yeah, it's like I tried all the things.
It's so weird that this society and even the Catholic Church and this idea of like forcing masculinity on somebody who might be gay or is gay will change them. My dad did the same thing. When I was outed or when I came out, he threatened to make me join wrestling, which was like I laughed at him. I laughed at his face, which was really bad on my part at being a teenager. But I was just like, that's the most absurd thing that you would suggest if you wanted me to be straight. Like, why would you think wrestling with a guy is going to make me straight?
Right.
Like, wouldn't that just turn me on? Do you feel like forcing that masculinity was more of a societal thing or specifically Catholic?
All of the above.
All of the above.
Yeah. Okay. It's a societal thing that we spiritualize within, you know, religion and then like build a theology on, I think.
Okay.
And that's its own thing. Yeah. But yeah, so I was this missionary for a gap year and I had so much energy and it was great and it was fulfilling and I love the church and I love youth ministry. And, you know, to this day, I still have relationships with and friendships with these people in Minnesota from, you know, 12 years ago. And then after I left and did net, I went to the University of Dallas, which is a very, conservative Catholic university. And it's kind of on par with universities like Steubenville and Ave Maria and Thomas Aquinas.
Was that what you were looking for?
I love the church and I was looking for the right answer.
Yeah.
And by golly, universities like that, they have an answer and this is the way it is. And so I went there and in a lot of ways I really thrived. Like I loved the rigorous education. I did a study abroad program in Rome. I was super involved in campus ministry. Again, I kept doing all of the things that I was told. And so, but the exhausting experience of being gay and closeted and just this sexual desire was just coming out in all these sideways, whether it was, you know, being brokenhearted with straight friends and then eventually, you know, pornography, compulsive masturbation, and then eventually like hookups and anonymous sexual behavior started sneaking in on occasion. And I was just in this crisis mode. So I finally started going to counseling.
Yeah.
And it's so funny. Again, these memories are coming back, you guys. I remember going to a therapist and at the very, very beginning, he said, it sounds like you're gay and maybe you should come out. And I'm like,
was this a faith-based counselor?
I was like, this therapist is not Catholic. Okay. I will never go here ever again.
Oh,
he's a heretic.
You were worried.
And bye-bye. He thinks that the solution is for me to come out and date. Ha!
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so I ditched him. I should probably look him up in the phone book and apologize. You know, he was right all those years ago. And so I was like, heck no. So, you know, I just waited looked around until I got the right answer.
Right.
And Pat and I, we were in the same area from the Dallas-Fort Worth. We could probably go down a list. I could say some names. He knows these people that I sought counsel from. And so I was super involved in campus ministry, helped lead awakening retreats, which are just a college campus ministry retreat. And, I didn't feel any of these feelings towards girls and I was pretty oblivious. And I was told that because I was so oblivious, I didn't have great boundaries with girls because I was just very okay with them. Right. And so I don't know, it was just this like grass is greener on the other side where like the girls liked me.
Right.
And I was just totally oblivious. And then, you know, I was in love with all these guys in campus ministry. And if you look at my college years, like the revolving door of my friendships with men, right. Where I would get super close, because I was told that's what you need. And I would try to fulfill this desire. And then I'd come out to them as same-sex attraction. They'd have patience with me for a while. And then the poor guys would probably feel enmeshed, like, or sort of like smothered. They wouldn't know what to do.
Yeah.
I had all these emotional needs that they couldn't meet because I was essentially asking them to be my partner,
right?
You know, and then they'd start dating and then I'd get upset and devastated. I mean, it was
heartbreaking. Yeah. So you went through a constant cycle of heartbreak of like, you're not what I want.
Yeah.
And I can't be in a relationship with you.
What was your, what was your self-esteem like during that time? Not because I know, and we've shared enough experiences. I'm not asking what your external, what you showed everyone, but what inside, what were you, what did you think about yourself as you were?
I always had a decent self-perception, and I don't know where that, you know, if it was the way I was raised or maybe I sought healing early. I think just, it was just characterized by such desperation. I mean, just like I could go grab my prayer journals at home, just like pages and pages and pages of just desperate, desperate, desperate prayers of like, God, please fix me.
Right.
And searching in every single way to try to figure out like, you know, that silver bullet or that one area of your life, you know? And so, yeah, I went to UD, studied economics, graduated. And then the job that I picked was like, you know, the theology of the body evangelization team. That was my first full-time job. And this organization is dedicated to the promotion of John Paul II's theology of the body, which is a very sort of orthodox Catholic conservative presentation of Catholic sexual ethics. And I would spend my days traveling around Dallas and fundraising to donors about, you know, why we need to combat the gay culture and why traditional marriage and family is God's plan. And then I'd spend my evenings just, you know, just working through these love affairs with friends and, you know, that I had, like all these feelings that I had, and just acting out every now and again and just being totally, you know, terrified that I was going to be found out and that it was all going to fall apart.
Moving, spending that year dedicated to the theology of the body, was there a hope that if you could just get involved in like basically the most extreme organization devoted to straight marriage, that it would like take you to the next level? Like, I'm the, you know, there was a part where of your life where you were like, man, if I can just be around like some good guys and some good community, that'll fix it. And then you moved on to a next to like, maybe just like a really good Catholic university and some good, you know, retreats and be involved in leadership and everything. And then have some like healing and good counseling and everything. And what was this the next level, or or was it, was that like a,
what I'm asking is,
or was it also like, this was a passion of yours?
Yeah.
Was it also a like, wow, the theology of the body is actually also doing something for me?
Yes and no. I mean, this is a passion, right? Like at the end of the day, all of my energy was in seeking my healing, and that's everything I wanted to do. So it's like, I leveled up. I worked at theology of the body evangelization team. That wasn't enough. I leveled up. I went to seminary to try to be celibate. You know, and I'll go on from there. I leveled up a few more times. I mean, the theology of the body evangelization team, I was 23. I didn't fully come out until I was really 29. And then now finally here we are on the podcast at age 31. But I kept leveling up, and you know, your question of what was my motivations? Yeah, it was to serve other people. It was, if I do enough of this stuff, I could find out. And I will say this, like, I mean, I did 10 years of conversion therapy. People could debate on the definition of conversion therapy. I had a really, really gifted therapist that just thought that this could be healed.
Right.
But man, did I ever work through all my daddy issues? Like, man, did I ever work through my insecurities and my attachments and all of the different sin in my life? So yeah. And in a way I received an incredible amount of healing in so many areas of my life because of all the stuff that I did.
Okay.
But I was no less attracted to men and no more attracted to women.
Yep.
Not one little bit, but all that stuff to this day. I mean, when I do it all over again, there's a lot, I have a lot of privilege, and there's a lot I'm still grateful for, even with all that struggle. So I don't even like to think that thought that could it have been another way, or would I do it all over again?
Was there ever a point when you were going through all of this that you wanted to succumb to like, maybe I am just gay and this could be my beard, and you would have that dual identity and kind of live this life of, you know, living out your gay life? Or like seeking those gay outlets, but then hiding it with this uber orthodox or uber conservative front.
I mean, I laugh because honestly, like, yeah. I mean, had I gone into seminary and been assumed to be celibate, mm-hmm. like nobody in the public laity questions seminarians.
Yeah.
Once you're a seminarian or a priest, nobody's ever like, how's your love life? But if you're a straight, straight person, if you're a single 20 something or 30 something, whatever your gender or expression or identity, if you're in the Catholic world, people ask you all kinds of questions by the time you're about 35.
Yep.
Right. So had I stayed in seminary, I wouldn't have got any of the questions, but mm-hmm. because I've been fundraising for a Catholic campus ministry and I'm with families all the time, I always get the question like, why am I going to seminary? Where's the pretty girl? What's your plan?
Yeah.
You know, whereas if I was a seminarian, I wouldn't get any of those questions. So, it would have been a great beard for me, as you say, but what's a beard? I mean, not everybody might know what a beard is.
A beard, like a closeted straight guy who dates a female who will be that cover for them to hide their front. And I don't mean to say like you wanted to have that beard per se, but like, was there ever like a point where you wanted to give in to, I guess in that moment, your idea was living that gay lifestyle?
Mm-hmm. Well, because when I reached the point when I was entering into seminary, which was I was about 19, 20. It was very much, I know I'm gay and I know this isn't changing. Mm-hmm. I had tried the conversion therapy. I had tried the begging for healing and change. And I had reached a point kind of intellectually and in my relationship with God, I guess you could say, where I was like, yeah, this is just my cross
How
to carry now. Mm. I was about 19.
Oh, yeah.
And I realized now it's just a matter of how do I survive? How do I live life as a Catholic? Because similar to you, I was very dedicated to the idea of like, I am Catholic for life. This is the only way I know how to live. So it's got to be in a place where I'm going to be able to survive long term. Mm-hmm. And I remember I used to tell friends all the time, I expect and hope to die young. And that would like horrify people.
Yeah, that's terrible. That, yeah.
Because, and I would just be like, yeah, I don't know. I just I don't see it. I don't see myself living into old age. And I could never articulate what was going on deeper, which was like, I don't think I'm going to be able to survive this whole front of the like the loneliness and the shame and the immense feeling of being broken and an outsider. And the best I could do was just like become a priest or do something or join a religious order. So to Jacob's question of was that when you were entering seminary, was it a hope of this will help me survive and be a front? Or was there still hope that like, yeah, maybe you'll level up one more time and this will be the thing that will heal me?
For me, there was still, at this age, I was probably about 22, there was such a level of denial, right? It's not gay. It's same-sex attracted. This is not the way you're born. There's healing in sight and you could either A, be celibate or B, be with a woman. So for me, it was, I love male friendship. I love male spiritual
intimacy. I remember
those
days. Okay.
Right? I want to serve the Lord, right? And I have so much energy. So what do? There's this thing that the Catholic Church provides you where you live with men all the time and you serve the Lord all the time, right? And you dedicate yourself. And so I joined a Franciscan religious community. I leveled up. So, you know, so at this point I'm in seminary, but just to recap. So grew up in the South, very evangelical, devoted Catholic, very involved. Then I did, so that was chapter one. So chapter two, I leveled up and then I was, did a gap year being a missionary. And then I leveled up again. Then I went to a very conservative Catholic university. And then I worked for the Theology of the Body, promoting Catholic sexual ethics in the traditional sense. And then I joined seminary. So here I am in seminary. And that was only 9 months because I think similar to Patrick, once I got quiet enough, like all the alarm bells started going off. Mm-hmm. Like once I got quiet enough to pray and I was forced to slow down as you're encouraged to do in religious life, I was with the Franciscans, all the alarm bells were going off and I was only there for 9 months. So we're about chapter 3 or 4. This is when we would go from PG to PG-13. So I ended up falling in love with my best friend in college.
Yeah.
We were both super involved in campus ministry.
So now you've come back from the Franciscans.
This is right before the Franciscans. I fell in love with my best friend in college. So I'm in seminary, but rewind a couple months. I fall in love with my best friend, who's in college and we spend all of our time together. We open up to each other that we're both same sex attracted, but we keep our friendship chaste. We're just friends, but we spend all of our time together and that can only last so long. So finally spring break occurs and he's crashing at my, the house, my, you know, super Catholic household, in Irving, Texas. And finally we're together so long that we can't hold back. And it goes from just being friendship to, you know, physical intimacy and messing around and like basically first sexual experience with somebody I actually cared about. Mm. And so we carried on this very exhausting, intense, just shame-filled but also exhilarating love affair mm-hmm. for about 6 to 8 months while I was applying for seminary to be celibate. So I literally somehow lied my way mm-hmm. through my seminary application. So here I am in seminary carrying on with my best friend from college in yeah. this love affair. And so I was exhausted in seminary. And to this day, I don't know how they let me in and how I snuck my way in. But as I opened up with my spiritual director, I got a therapist in seminary. I started getting honest about this. It was like, you're not experiencing freedom living the celibate life. I mean, it was just so clear to me.
Yeah.
In some ways, thanks be to God that, you know, I had all these issues because I just couldn't, you know. And so, that was one of the greatest love experiences of my life. And I think in retrospect, there's a lot of purity about it. But at the time, I was just devastated and terrified and just felt like the worst sinner.
What makes you say that, in retrospect, there was a lot of purity to it?
Because the friendship just started off as friendship. Mm-hmm. Like, we spent our days, like, being good students, praying regularly, serving the Lord, doing Liturgy of the Hours together, praying our rosaries. Mm-hmm. You know, all of those things. And then finally, we couldn't hold back the, you know, like just the physical desire. And I think one of the reasons it was so tormenting is because it was so closeted, right? Like,
and there was no path for you to do it in a constructive, Catholic way.
It was heartbreaking. I mean, we were doing this stuff together and falling in love with each other while I was in application for seminary to go be celibate,
right?
Question mark.
Yep.
You know, and he pretty shortly after that, he came out. I mean, he had the purity of heart to be like, well, I'm gay. And he moved away. And while I was in seminary, he finished up college and then he came out, and he is a very happy person to this day, living in a relationship with a guy, on the coast. And we're just acquaintances now.
I'm shaking my head over here because I feel like it's such a, I don't want to say a rite of passage, but growing up, I feel like a lot of guys I grew up with, have had stories of where they have experimented with their friends. And it's, I don't mean to water down your experience, but there's that similarity of, being together and always being together, doing everything together. Like being brothers, being essentially dating the person because you're doing everything with them and sharing everything with them. And then you have that sexual experience of like, oh, this is what it's like to kind of express that part of me. And I
will never, ever forget that first kiss because we were best friends. We'd been friends for a year and a half at that point. Like, I will never forget the point that, you know, if we could be philosophical about the three loves that I was taught, like there's the brotherly love, which is the philia, the brotherly sisterly kind of love, and the eros, which is that erotic love, and agape. Like the philia and the agape were there. There's the self-sacrificing love, the brotherly sisterly love. We spent all of our time together as friends, and that eros was just growing and growing. Everything I had been taught in conservative sexual ethics was eros
Come on,
is good.
University of Dallas.
It's
God-given. Give us that theology 101.
You know, right? And then finally, like that moment when it finally connected and we let that eros go, like yeah. It was incredible, but
that's the innocent, pure part of it that I'm kind of like trying to focus on. Like, that's why it was such a pivotal or meaningful moment for you.
My spiritual director saw the innocence in it. Who,
really?
Again, shout out to Pat Goffman. We know the same priest, and he saw the innocence of it. And I did not listen to him. I would not believe him. He's like, this is so incredible that you finally have like this kind of love with someone that you know, rather than these anonymous one-offs that I'd been having that filled me with shame. Right. And I was like, uh-uh. And then I ran off to seminary.
And that's why I'm so, that's why I was shaking my head. It was like the fact that like you weren't able to just like experience that and leave it as it is, but you had to like leave it with shame. And I don't recall any my experiences growing up or friends that I've talked to of their experiences of like experimenting with friends or, you know, having that high school first gay love. It's a shame that you, that's a shame that you left with shame. It makes me really upset.
So yeah, seminary obviously was a mess and I dropped out and I didn't know where I was going to go. and didn't know what my calling was at that point. I was just lost, but I knew that I still wanted healing. So I dove headfirst into charismatic healing ministry and the theology of the body. And I got educated at the Theology of the Body Institute with the Christopher West. Wow. And for super Catholics out, for super Catholics out there, you guys are like, oh,
that
God.
Is a,
for most people, you're like, whatever. But this guy is like a premier proponent of Catholic, I don't know, conservative Catholic sexual ethics. And
I can't tell you how many times I've seen him live and in person.
Like, so I went to like the Mecca of the Theology of the Body, and I took like three or four courses. I probably spent $7,000 or $8,000 taking like master's level courses on Catholic sexual ethics. Then I went to like the one of the premier conservative Catholic healing ministries called the John Paul II Healing Center in Florida, that used to be called the Theology of the Body Healing Center. So it's like Catholic, charismatic, Pentecostal, but also mixed with like very traditional sacramental encounters with confession and adoration and, you know, Catholic devotions. And so between the ages of about 25 and 30, after I dropped out of seminary, I spent $50,000 out of my own pocket on weekly counseling from conservative counselors. The Theology of the Body healing, or, you know, Theology of the Body stuff, classes, and this John Paul II Healing Center stuff and all of that. And if and then I moved to Austin and tried to start fresh, and it all finally came to a head. We'll skip over a few years. I was 29 years old, and I tried to date my ex-girlfriend, and she to this day is a very close friend of mine. And there's just a lot of heaviness in my heart that we were both kind of victims of trying and trying again. Mm-hmm. You know, like I wasn't the only one that got heartbroken over this,
right?
And so I want to talk about this with a lot of sort of tenderness and reverence to her and her own story. But basically we dated through college twice and then broke up, and then we had like a 6-year break, and then I eventually came out to her. But then we dated again because I was convinced that, like, so like at age 28, after being broken up for like 3 or 4 years, we gave it 1/3 and last try.
And what was her hope in the relationship?
She's
having just, you already come out to her.
She just has a pure heart. She's very humble and trusting, and I was just convinced. Right. And we were convinced in the Lord that, like, let's try this again.
And was she still attached from the previous breakups? And she actually
we carried on a friendship throughout it all.
Okay.
Right. So that she's very important people in my life. So very important person in my life. So, yeah. And I don't want to speak too much on her behalf, but regardless, I cared about her deeply. She cared about me deeply. We tried one last time. And that only went for a few months. And it ended with me going to psychological inpatient treatment for 6 weeks, which was all kinds of money. I had to take out a medical loan. This was about 2 years ago. And it was like, this is the one last chance where I'm going to go and dig so deep into my childhood and family of origin and dig up all these issues that I have and heal this compulsion, this disorder, this wound in me that is causing all of this quote unquote negative energy and negative, you know, attraction. Yeah. And I finally took a break from all the voices, both, you know, conservative and progressive, all the fighting. And I finally had 6 weeks by myself. And that's finally when it broke. You know, that's finally when I thought, okay, this is the time I'm finally going to look on the other side and imagine, what if I took all this energy from male intimacy and actually, you know, thought about it, felt about it, prayed about it for one person. And at the time in my life, there was a man in my life that was my best friend at the time. That was that one person that I plugged all those feelings into with. And that's kind of what broke it. And that was my final coming out. So when I got back from treatment, my ex-girlfriend and I broke up, and I confessed my love to this other man that I'd been best friends with up till that point. He didn't have those same feelings for me, and I was devastated.
Wow.
But in that devastation, that heartbreak, I was like, okay, this is what everybody talks about. And man, pop music took on a whole new meaning, didn't it? All that sinful music I had been listening, you know, like, oh yeah, I had just like all the breakup songs and all the love songs. It was just like this whole new world of like, wow, this is love. This is love. And the love I felt for this man was pure. You know, we hadn't had any sexual experiences up to that point. I just wanted to be with him. I wanted to give my life to him. All the things I had been taught about companionship and love and intimacy in the Catholic Church, you know, that self-sacrificing love, the way that Christ sacrificed himself for the church, that I had tried to plug into celibate community, you know, living celibacy, Christian communities, religious life, household communities I lived in all those years, missionary communities. And I finally oriented it towards a man, and the chains just broke free. So since then, I've just been slowly coming out.
How did that impact your relationship with the church when you started to feel a sense of inner freedom and acceptance of a goodness that was there all along? Like you were talking about, like experiencing even it just in pop songs of a sense of joy and being able to truly experience the fullness of humanity, of what it's like to be a full human person, yeah. Not repressing a damn thing anymore.
On the bright side, my relationship with the church has been, you know, a shit show. My relationship with God and individuals and people,
yeah,
it just like it took off because I had been putting so much energy for so many years in healing this, and so much money and time and journal pages and prayer and adoration hours and
yeah.
daily mass offerings and so many confessions into this. And once I finally let that go, I had all of this energy to invest in other people. Like you think about my desire to heal in retrospect was like to heal from same sex attraction, quote unquote, it was kind of selfish. It was so, you know, drawn inward. And so it was incredible to have so much energy to put outward to the church and to other people.
Yeah.
But also, you know, God willing, if I found that one individual to like give to one person and to start seeing that as a gift. I remember when I was in treatment, this place was like the middle of nowhere, Kentucky, Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I got in the best shape of my life and I was eating healthy. And I remember running and I would run like miles and miles. And as I would breathe in and breathe out, I had this prayer. And as I would breathe in, I would say, I am. And as I'd breathe out, I would say gift. So like, I am gift. I am gift. And I would run miles and miles just telling myself I am gift. And I'd listen to all my worship music. And I was just like praying this blessing over myself. Not that just like I am good, but like who I am is a gift. And I always knew that, right? In a certain sense that like I'm, you know, God is calling us to be a gift to the world. But the fact that I would be a gift to one person,
mm-hmm.
right? And then I could be a gift in the sense of being in a relationship with a man. It was just so freeing.
Wow.
And those chains were just breaking like with every step of me running, you know, miles and miles while I was in the middle of nowhere doing yeah. this inpatient treatment.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
So going into the treatment, the 6-week treatment, you were going into trying to fix yourself, to trying to mm-hmm. pray the gay away.
Mm-hmm.
But instead you came out saying, no, this is not.
Yeah. And I remember distinctly shortly after that going, funny enough, back to a event led by the JP2 Healing Center that I had gone to for years and years. And whenever you're in those environments, they often read a scripture from the Gospels where it's the man at the pool at Bethesda. And the scripture goes that the man can't get down to the healing pools. And Jesus comes and he's just lamenting his grief to Jesus, saying, every time I try to get down there, everybody gets down there first and I can't get healed. And he's just wounded and he has this healing that he's been desiring for years and years and years. And so after he's grieving to Jesus about him, his inability to be healed, Jesus looks at him and he says, do you want to be healed? Right? And so that's often what you're presented. Like, well, if you really wanted to be healed, mm-hmm. if you really wanted it, God would heal you. Mm-hmm. And for so many years, that scripture verse like stuck out to me. Like, well, if I really wanted healing from same-sex attraction, if I really wanted to not be gay, Jesus would really heal me. So there was all this grief for years and years. And so finally, after my treatment and my decision to come out, I go back to one of these events and they read that scripture. And for the first time after hearing that scripture so many times, I sat in this room. I remember just like leaning back into my chair and smiling because I didn't relate to the man at Bethesda. For the first time, I entered into the scripture and instead of feeling all this desperation with that man who like, I can't get down there. I don't really want to be healed enough. And Jesus asked me, do you want to be healed? I'm like, wow, my healing is the fact that like, there was never a wound.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, and that was my healing. And in terms of like the desired effect not happening, here I was at a healing center event where that certainly was not their intention, who were leading the event as they were leading me through the scripture verse, you know. It was the opposite effect that probably what they intended, but it was just another, you know, me quietly sitting in this room in front of a lot of people. And, you know, and then they pass the mic around and like, talk about your experience with the scripture verse. Like, no. I want to wait for vine and fig.
Yeah.
So that was 2.5 years ago or a year and a half ago. And since then I've been working in a Catholic church and ministry, fundraising for a Catholic campus ministry. And I've just been working through all that, starting to date and just, I guess working for the day when I would finally come out. And my tension with the church just grew to the point where like, I just can't keep doing church work because I have to talk about this. I want to speak about this. Mm-hmm. I want to find somebody to be the love of my life. And I just, you know, I can't keep that quiet. And I respect people that can. I mean, I deeply respect people that are able, you know, to be the choir member or the church worker or the teacher that's working these things out internally. And for me, that was so long, but for me personally, it's just came to the point where I couldn't do it any longer.
Yeah, because you're prolonging what you've been doing for the last 31 years of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I could do it.
Yeah. What do you hope for anybody that is listening to this and is in a space where they're probably coming to an inner realization about who they are, but they're terrified of how that is going to affect their relationship with God and with their church that they love so much?
First off, that like your love is good, that those deepest desires of your heart, if you can't get them out of your heart, if they keep coming up in prayer, if they keep coming up before the Lord, if they keep coming up for all these years of like, begin to trust them, whatever they are, whatever kind of love it is, to try to trust that even against all the odds, just like me, I mean, for over a decade, you know, I was still fighting that. So just to first trust that they're good. And the second is, you know, I'm in Austin, Texas with you guys. And there's still so many close friends of mine that would listen to this very podcast episode and be so grieved by it. But I'll still go hang out with them on a Friday night. I'll still go to their housewarming party at their new Catholic house. And I've somehow, by the grace of God, for me personally, found a way to keep a lot of these relationships. A lot of the priests that I was very close with here in Austin, I'm still friends with. You know, before I came out, you know, these are very conservative, very loving, very self-giving priests, but are probably very grieved by my quote-unquote lifestyle choices. But I'm still able somehow to carry on a friendship with them. And so a lot of the relationships that I thought I would lose, a lot of them I did, but the ones that are meaningful, you know, I've been surprised by being able to carry those on. And that's not the case for everybody, but I was surprised personally at the ability to carry some of them on, you know. And some of the greatest joys of my life, I may not be able to share with them because they won't rejoice in the things that I rejoice in.
Right.
Oh, I met this really great guy, you know, I don't know how they'd respond. Like, oh, okay, cool. You know? But some of those friendships have really endured, and there's so many other things we share joy in. So,
and I think that you can set an example, not an example, but you can show them like gay Catholics are thriving, loving human beings just like they are.
Yeah.
And it's not your job to do that, but I think you're playing a very pivotal role in kind of that possible change.
It gave me so much freedom to start quoting scripture in ways that were counter to what I've been taught for so long. So all of us closeted people out there, what is it to gain the whole world within the Catholic Church, but to lose our soul? You know, as Christ asks us that, like, I could gain the whole world in terms of like being involved in the church, and, you know, and I didn't realize that I was losing my soul.
Yeah.
And now that I've, you know, this coming out on this podcast and quitting my job in the church, I'll probably never have a job within the Catholic Church ever again that I've dearly loved. Every paycheck I've ever gotten, every job I've ever had,
right,
every serious friend I've ever made has been within Catholicism. And here I am putting all of that at stake, but it feels even better to have my soul.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's wow. That's really brave of you, coming from a background of just like not being privy to the kind of that, having to be closeted and like suppress these feelings. I'm now understanding like just how not just now, but peeling back the onion of just how damaging churches can be to queer youth. And this is all really great. I'm not going to cry. No, I'm joking.
It brings me a lot of joy, though, that you're still holding on to a lot of the good stuff in the church and in God. And I know, as you've said, like your relationship with the church is a shit show, and that's very fair enough. But that there is still a desire to find the good stuff in it, those places where you know you were able to go deeper and give better and more purely of yourself because of your faith, like to hold on to those, like that, I don't know, that brings me a lot of joy, and it inspires me to continue to dig deeper with the church to make sure that I'm holding on to those spaces as well.
I wish I had it on me. I just checked my phone, and maybe I'll send in a recording that you guys could use later, add into this episode. But I wrote these grief letters to Catholicism. One of the things I did in treatment, and they kind of train you to do within therapy, is to grieve your losses, and they teach you how to write a grief letter. And so basically, whatever that thing might be, whether it's a lost person, you know, somebody you've never said bye to, a breakup, whatever it may be. And so I wrote a grief letter to Catholicism. Inventoried all the great things that Catholicism had ever given me, all the jobs I've ever had, a great university education, these amazing friends I've traveled around the world.
Yeah.
And so I inventory all these amazing things. Catholicism, you've given me all these things. And, you know, more than anything, a relationship with Jesus and the church and Mary and the saints. But all the while I was doing that, my sexuality was stunted and coming out sideways. And, you know, I was tormented. And I just had to be willing to say, the time is now that I have to put all of that at stake, even though you've given me all of these things. And I'm willing to lose that because, you know, I'm taking with me all the things you've taught me. I haven't lost all of that, but I had to be willing to say goodbye and to grieve those and to come to a place of acceptance, you know, rather than denial, like, no, I don't have to lose it, or bargaining, like, maybe I can have both, and just say, I'm willing to give it all up. Not give up God, you know, not give up the church completely, but at least my place in it. Yeah, the Lord has given me back more than enough to keep me going, and I'm very grateful. Just encourage everyone out there, like, whatever your losses might be, don't be afraid to inventory them and talk about them. And wrestle with them and know that it is in giving that we receive, as it says in the prayer of St. Francis. Thank you.